All right, let's turn again this week to Acts chapter 1. Verse 11 says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on your word as we open it this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we saw last week, Jesus has just made a spectacular, a dramatic, and a royal exit from this earth. He took his seat at the Father's right hand, and he reigns from that place this day, and will until he returns. Since the ascension there, the apostles were reminded that he'd be back. The question has persisted, just when will he be back? When is that return going to be? The apostles, I mentioned last week, were looking for a quick return. They just assumed Jesus was just going up and he was coming back, and it was only going to be maybe a couple hours at the most, and he'd be back and sharing fellowship with them. And of course that didn't happen. And we look back through history and we see historically that men have speculated through the years over and over again about when Christ would return. And there may have been more recent examples, but I think back to, it's been 11 years now. It's kind of crazy. When Harold Camping was positive that was the year, 2011 was the year. He had it all mathematically figured out, and God had assured him that this time was right, and the Lord was coming back 11 years ago. You can almost be guaranteed. If somebody tells you they know for sure, they don't have a clue. They don't know when the Lord is coming back. That's God's business. Thing is, these guys are really sincere about it. If you go and you push somebody a little bit who insists that there is going to be an imminent rapture, they are dead serious. They are sincere in their belief. Unfortunately, they're sincerely wrong. They would say, "Well, we're basing it on Scripture." Okay. How are they basing it? There is a science and art that is used primarily. It's called the area of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is simply the science of interpretation. Now that can be, hermeneutics can apply to anything in life that you're reading, understanding, whatever. Biblical hermeneutics, of course, applies specifically to the Bible. Men have devised all kinds of ways of hermeneutical device to interpret the Bible. They use allegory, or they'll use some type of mystical hermeneutic, or they'll get devotional or rationalistic, or even literal. They'll tell you, "I use a literal interpretation of the Bible." My preference, I tend to use the historical grammatical method of interpretation. That method investigates to whom something was written and the words that were used. That gives us a better way of understanding the scripture. If we use a sound hermeneutic. We labor to, I'm going to use some $60 million words here, but exegete the scripture. Our goal to exegete is to draw out from the scripture what it is that the author is saying to us. Exegesis is that. Exegesis means to draw out what it is that the author is trying to say. We sometimes we'll hear this in the political world. They don't use necessarily that terminology, but constitutionalists will say, we want to understand what it is that the founders were trying to say to us. When we read the Constitution, we want to know what they were writing, what it is that they were saying, when they put pen to paper. And so we labor to draw out from their writing what their heart was, what their understanding was. Now, the opposite of exegesis is eisegesis. And using eisegesis means that we read into something that is not there, that we want it to say. Again, from a political viewpoint, we see eisegesis taking place with the Constitution and have seen it for many, many, many years. It was the use of eisegesis that said, oh yes, we find in the Constitution the right to kill a baby. We look into the Constitution and we find all kinds of things that the founders never put there, that the writers of the document never wrote. And yet they're drawing out and they say, well, yeah, it's there. In biblical eisegesis, we see somebody that reads into the scriptures a presupposed notion. And this is where we get into trouble. It's really true in any of those arenas where we're reading something into it. But particularly when we open God's Word and we start to read things into it, lots of havoc can be wreaked. First of all, the question, is Jesus coming back? The answer is absolutely, no question, no doubt about it, Jesus is coming back. We're told that in our text this morning in Acts 1:11. You can find it in Hebrews 9:28, 2 Timothy 4:8. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it all speaks of the return of Christ. So that return is established, and if it is established, why is there so much confusion over when it's going to occur? Well, the great answer to that is because God didn't give us a date. He didn't tell us what day the Lord would return. And so men in their imaginations run here and there and come up with ideas. Generally speaking, men are not content to hear what it is that God has to say. And they try to take to themselves things that specifically belong to God. We look at passages such as Matthew 24, Luke 21. And those passages get doted on and expanded on and read into to mean all kinds of things. But those passages deal primarily with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Jesus is warning a congregation, if you would, a listening group of people at that point in time that this is going to occur because they didn't expect it. They didn't believe it. But he's trying to warn them that this is going to come. There is an eschatological, having to do with end times, system known as dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is the product of flawed exegesis. It was determined by men who incorrectly interpreted Scripture. This was premillennial dispensationalism was the brainchild of a man named J.N. Darby. And that was in the early 1800s. The thing is, it really took hold in modern churches after the 1909 publishing of the C.I. Scofield Reference Bible. Scofield did great damage to the church with the production of his Bible. And yet, we can see today that many people will rely on Scofield, on his notes, and on his graphs and things. Prior to Darby, dispensational eschatology was unheard of. And it was basically the publishing of that Bible, because that Bible includes all kinds of fancy charts. You know, if you want to wow them, just put up a chart and show how it's done. It really disturbs me because, I talk to some people, even today, people who should know better. But they'll listen to this guy or that guy on YouTube, and they're overwhelmed with him. They're impressed with him because he puts up the blackboard or we don't use blackboards anymore. We use dry erase boards. And he puts that up and he'll write his stuff out, or he'll show you a big chart and give you the timeline of how everything's going to go. And because we see it, we believe it. You know? It must be true because look at that and look at that and look at that. So it must be true. And it's unfortunate that so many of the modern-day churches succumb to that error. But they do. The fact of the matter is, those who hold to an orthodox eschatology are looked at as the odd ones, looked at as liberal in some arenas, if you would. Dispensationalism brings with it a degree of sensationalism. Dispensationalism gets your adrenaline pumping. You know, it's like, oh man, you know, this is going to happen, and then that's going to happen, and so you know, you get all hyped up. How many times have you seen over the years people getting excited because they'll say, oh, look what's happening in Israel. Or look what's happening here or there. And so the Lord must be coming back. This is exciting stuff. And how many times have we seen history repeat itself? You know, it was about 50 years ago, Southern Gospel Group, I believe it was the Kingsmen. The Southern Gospel Group, the Kingsmen. There was a folk rock group called the Kingsmen, different group altogether, but they did a song, and I was going to try and attempt it, but my throat says no, do not. But it starts out, it says, troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. That was 50 years ago. Sound familiar? But it wasn't the first time in history. Understand that the audience to whom these scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, were primarily written, they were under Roman rule. Nero and the following, Claudius what was the real nut job? Nero was it was Nero, and there was Claudius, and there was Caligula. Yeah, These guys, they had no conscience. They did whatever they wanted to do. In every possible arena, they did what they wanted to do. And the persecution of the church was high on that agenda. And tell me, if the church at that time believed in dispensationalist eschatology, would they not have believed that, oh, Jesus has to be coming because it's never been this bad before? Absolutely. What about the church persecuted during the time of the Inquisition? This was a terrible thing. They could look at the Catholic Church and obviously see Antichrist there. And understand that they were out for blood. And if you profess the name of Jesus Christ in truth, you are an enemy of the state. Would not, at that time, had dispensationalism been the order of the day, wouldn't they thought, well, I looked at the chart and things are bad. Things are terrible. They've never been this bad before. What about the church in Europe in World War II or Japan? We don't hear about that. You know, we hear about 6 million Jews were lost. There's a debate about the number, but I won't make the debate. There was a lot of people killed. There was a great number of Christians killed and persecuted in other ways. We read about the Ten Boom family and their Good Samaritanism and how they were persecuted for the things that they did. Bonhoeffer, whatever you think about Bonhoeffer, was a martyr. He was a man that they were so intent on killing, the Allies were at the door. And they said, no, Bonhoeffer, you're not getting out of this one. We're killing you first. And they hanged him. All of these, during these times, would give way to the understanding by those who are taken with the dispensationalist system to say, okay, this is it. Jesus has to be coming back. I mean, today he has to be coming back. We look into the 60s and we saw the turbulence that occurred during the 60s with the rioting and everything, society basically just falling apart. Immorality was no longer considered immorality, it was just considered normal. And the things that went on, brought about that song that I was quoting there. You know, one of those things. Jesus is coming back. That opened the door, of course, to the Jesus movement. And there were a lot of kids who believed that they came to Christ with an understanding that they're going to be out of here in a week. Come to Jesus today because he's coming back. You don't want to get left behind. He's coming back any day now. You just get ready. And kids were flocking because they didn't want to stay here. They wanted to get out. Well, I'm not saying it's necessarily a bad thing to want to avoid problems. You know, it's kind of a normal, justifiable attitude to say, I don't really want to inflict pain upon myself. But Jesus didn't come back. And so what do people do? Even, you know, after every episode of history, you'll get those taken with dispensationalism. They'll sit there with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. And they'll say, well, it says right here this, and then the newspaper shows, oh, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on. Don't you hear of wars and rumors of wars? Earthquakes? Disasters of all kinds? And we have to take a step back and understand that these are events that have occurred ever since the fall of man, ever since sin entered the world. These things come about. The focus with the dispensationalist is to try and expose who the Antichrist is. How many Antichrists have there been over the years? Remember, Jimmy Carter was an Antichrist, right? Jimmy Carter. And then it was Ronald Reagan, and it was because Ronald Wilson Reagan was 666. So obviously he was the Antichrist. The Reformed Fathers looked to Rome and saw the Antichrist sitting in the Vatican. Said the Pope is the Antichrist. Well, the Pope is Antichrist. Not necessarily the. But we spend, it's almost a game that's played by so many of them to try and choose the Antichrist, you know? Let's spin the wheel and see who it lands on. And that'll be our choice for today. Anything that opposes Jesus Christ is Antichrist. Whatever else is, you know? Our focus should be on the Christ and watching for Him. It's out of the mishmash of all of these things that these faulty last days prophets get so much attention. Guys like Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, John Hagee, you can run down the line. These guys, they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And frankly, they're making a buck. Tim LaHaye wrote a whole book series and got movie rights and made movies too to scare people to death, the Left Behind series. And the truth of the matter is most people are duped. Most people are taken in by the teachings of these people because they don't know any better. Again, they have charts. They have, you know, video presentations. They got all the things. And so they assume that these guys know what they're talking about. And there is an unwillingness to do any study and discern for themselves. Well, does the Bible teach us about a rapture? Does it say there is going to be a rapture? Well, according to the prophetic, dispensational teachers, the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture. And in their teaching, the rapture is a secret catching away of all Christians so that they might avoid the tribulation. Again, the scriptures tell us all who would live godly lives will suffer persecution. We don't want that. We want to escape it. We want to avoid the great tribulation, as it's been taught. This rapture is loosely based on 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and Daniel chapters 8 and 9. And that doctrine was not introduced until the 1830s by a man named William Miller. Miller came to that conclusion after he put in 2 years of study, and he calculated a date based on the time that Ezra was told that he could return to Jerusalem. That's how Miller formulated his idea. He was wrong. The followers of William Miller gathered together. They sold off all that they had, adorned themselves in white robes, and went and sat on a mountaintop. Because Jesus was coming back, and they were going to be ready. Let me tell you, when the Lord comes back, it doesn't really matter what you're wearing. He's going to change clothes. You don't have to be sitting there in a white robe. Well, that event historically became known as the Great Disappointment. Because Jesus didn't come back. And you had a lot of people who were all of a sudden miserable. They'd sold everything. Everything. And we could say, you know, historically, we should be able to look back on that and say, well, that's a great lesson. But you know it happened again. In 1988, and the guy's name slips my mind who wrote the book, but 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Sold a lot of books, convinced a lot of people, who sold everything they had. Because they weren't going to need it anymore. And Jesus didn't come back. And of course, the authors never take responsibility. They're never held accountable. He said, oops, it's actually 89 reasons why the Lord is coming back in 1989. And then, of course, the Great Herald Camping fiasco in 2011 and that sort of thing. All of it comes about. The Bible does not teach a secret rapture. It does not give us a date. Jesus said, the day and the hour no man knows. He said, the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. The Psalms had already exhorted us or encouraged us this way, where the Lord has said to, excuse me, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Whose right hand is Jesus sitting at? The right hand of the Father. Who has the say-so as to when Christ returns? The Father. And the Father says, sit there until I make all your enemies your footstool. Well, when's that going to be? Might be a long time. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, those scriptures are used a lot in what's called post-millennialism. I'm not going to get into it this morning. But side note, make yourself a note. There are three basic positions on eschatology. One is premillennial dispensationalism. One is post-millennialism. One is amillennialism. The postmillennialist is said to have a positive eschatology, that the gospel is going to conquer and conquer and conquer, and eventually, when this world has been overwhelmed by the gospel, a golden age will occur when the Lord returns and reigns. The amillennialist says we've been in the last days since Jesus ascended, that there is no particular time setting, whatever, but Jesus will return. That's very simplified, but that's kind of the gist. The fact remains that Jesus will return, and his return will be glorious. It will not be a secret rapture where people are caught away out of their shoes and then come back later for Jesus' third coming. He's coming back a second time, one time, you know. And it's not going to be a secret return. It says it's going to be very loud. Everybody's going to know it. Uncle Joe, if he's still living, will get shaken out of his shoes, for sure. But not in a rapture kind of a way. With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. That doesn't sound secret. That's, everybody's going to know. And I can't wait for that. You know the misery that we endure, the leadership, especially now, and I don't know where God is going to allow this to go. I don't know. I don't see a real benefit in trying to scare people to death, saying, oh, you know, never been here before. We have never been here before, where the custom of doing executive orders is rapidly taking the place of law by legislature. You know, and people believe it. Well, yeah, if he wrote it, then you got it. It's got to be the law. We just endured that over the last couple of years because the governor said, you have to do this. That's not how laws are made. But everybody said, well, the governor said, and we have to do it. So I can't wait for the Lord's return. But I have to. And so our faith remains in Christ. Our trust is in him. Our understanding is he holds us tightly in the palm of his hand and will not let us go. If events in this world come to the point where lives are lost, it won't be the first time. But no lives were lost. People, we don't die. Bodies succumb. We don't die. Mom would have been 86 today. She's not dead. And you know what's really kind of cool? She's not counting birthdays anymore. Yeah? I think in heaven, everybody's 21 forever, right? Isn't that it? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe. The Lord is returning. I pray that it's soon. And prepare that it's not. But we thank him for it. Let's pray.